Well, welcome. Grace and peace to each of you as we gather together in the name of our Lord. So why are young adults leaving the church? The other question is, why is the church leaving the young adults, maybe, as I heard just not too long ago? It's an interesting question, one way or the other. Appreciate Pastor Ryan Algram for being here and beginning to share and open that conversation with us. As we walk our way through the worship service, just note that there is further opportunity to have conversation with him, particularly around some of his writings about healthy or sick faith and religion, which is his book, which is sitting out there. And he has two books out there, and I think they are really discounted. One book for a dollar, that's really discounted. So avail yourself to that as it's out there. And the lunch forum will be following this. Just by way of introduction, Ryan's passion is to communicate an honest and pervasive faith in God. Wrestling with doubts since his teenage years, he has explored why we believe what we believe. A graduate of Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary with an MDiv and McCormick Theological Seminary with a Master of Divinity, he has served as a youth pastor, church planter, and lead pastor, and has taught college and seminary courses. He currently serves First Mennonite Church of Richmond. Dozens of articles on theology, ethics, Bible study, preaching, and humor have appeared in various magazines and journals. And he is the author of Not as Scribes, Jesus as Model for Prophetic Preaching, and Sick Religion or Healthy Faith, Belief and Practices for Healing Christian Communities. He and his wife, Lori, have two grown children, Garrett and Savannah. So it's a pleasure to have you here. And we welcome you and look forward to what you have to say. Let's begin our worship with a litany of awareness.
Holy God, the questions abound. What, where, why, how? We know that you are the one with the answers, and we know that you are the answer. And that is my phone. But maybe it is a reminder, God, that we are called to joy, that you call us to remember that you are King. May you be in this space, that you may reign in our hearts. Amen. Where are they going? The ones without wrinkles or graying hair? They are not here, and they are not there. Are we not friendly, smiling, kind? Isn't feeding the homeless on their social justice minds? They are not here. They are not there. If the church is not their place, if the people of God are not their gathering space, then where? Then where? Why?
Join me in a litany of Psalm 42, page 816 in the blue hymnal. And I'd like for us to read this to each other. Those on my right, which would be stage right, down here, the regular print, those on this side, the bold italicized. Not italicized, the bold print. We'll read together the italicized bold. Let's begin. As a deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God.
My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God?
My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me continually, where is your God?
These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng.
Why are you cast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God.
My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from the mount of Mizar.
Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy?
My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God?
Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God.
Amen. Brother Ryan.
Well, I appreciate very much, Kevin, your invitation for me to speak here today. I've been in pastoral ministry for 35 years, and in that time, I've seen a lot of changes in churches, in ministry, and in the dynamics, what's going on. And one of the things that's going on is we're losing a lot of young adults. Why are young adults leaving the church? Now, obviously, not all of them are leaving. I see some young adults right here, so they're not all gone, all right? And so maybe the first question is, really, are they leaving? I mean, after all, it's always been a trend that people, even if they've been raised in the church, they go off to college, and then they stop going to church while they're in college. And then, when they get married, and then they have kids, then they start coming back to church because they want to raise their kids in the church. And I've seen that many times. But something different is going on now. That is no longer the pattern. What do I have to point to for this to work? Oh, there we go. I had it upside down. All right. Pew Research Center. By the way, most of this information does come from the Pew Research Center. They do surveys of Americans, giant surveys. They're like 30,000 people get surveyed. So these are massive surveys. They have a lot of validity. And they've asked periodically in different years, what is your religious affiliation? And in 2007, this is for all Americans, American adults, 16% were unaffiliated. They just said they didn't belong to any religion at all. In 2012, that was up to 20%. In 2014, it was up to 23%. And then a poll that was done last year, not by the Pew Research Center, but by another group, says it's up to 25% now. So it is increasing. Now, what's really interesting, though, is who is unaffiliated? Let's break it down by when people were born. So, for people born between 46 and 64, that would be the baby boom generation. In 2007, when they were asked, 14% said they were unaffiliated. 7 years later, it was 17%. Now, that's interesting. That's the baby boom generation. So, even the people who are my age are starting to leave the church. People born between 65 and 80, that would be Generation X, they said 19% of them were unaffiliated in 2007, 23% in 2014. But now we get a really big jump here. Those born between 81 and 89, which would be the beginning of the millennials, 25% of them said they were unaffiliated in 2007, and that went up to 34% in 2014, a jump of 9%. That's a huge jump. And then those born between 90 and 96, which would be kind of the second wave of the millennials, or maybe you'd give them a different name, whatever. Of course, they weren't adults yet in 2007, so they couldn't be asked that question. But in 2014, when they were asked, 36% are unaffiliated. So we can see that the trend to become unaffiliated from religion is widespread. It's not limited to one age group, but it is especially prominent among young adults. So none, that's the category, you know, when a person indicates on a survey, what's your religious affiliation, they write none. None is the fastest growing affiliation in the United States. 25% of nones also indicated that they were atheists or agnostics. That was back in 2007. By 2014, that was up to 31%. So these people who indicate that they have no religious affiliation, it doesn't mean that they don't believe in God or aren't spiritual. It just means some of them, though, are actively reject religion and its beliefs. And that number is growing. There it goes. I just pointed in various directions. In 2012, they didn't ask this question in 2014. I don't know why not. But anyway, in 2012, those who indicated they had no affiliation, 68% said they believe in God. So, you know, a lot of them still believe in God. 37% called themselves spiritual. So this would be that category that's been called spiritual but not religious. Okay. Now, it's not a huge percent. Well, 37%, so about a third of those who are unaffiliated would call themselves spiritual but not religious. 21% pray every day. Now, that really surprised me because I would have thought that that's about the percent of those who are affiliated in a religion. And 12% are looking for a religion, which means that these aren't people that are kind of between religions. It's not like they've left one religion and they're looking for another. You know, 90% of them are not looking at all. In fact, actually, this number has gotten smaller since then. A survey done last year says it's 7%. So only 7% of the nones are actually looking for a religious affiliation. So that's not good news for the church. Here's some other bad news. For every one person raised non-religious who joins a religion, four who were raised in a religion are now non-religious. So we're going in way the wrong direction here if we're interested in promoting religion. And 19% of American adults today are former Christians. They used to identify as Christian, and now they don't. One-fifth of all Americans. These are huge numbers. Now, is this happening across the board? Are all churches losing people? Well, no, not all of them are. And, of course, in every denomination, you've got some churches that are growing, some that are declining, etc. The group that has been hit the most has been what's called the mainline Protestants. That would be, typically, that's understood to be Lutheran or Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, Presbyterian Church USA, United Church of Christ, Episcopalian, Disciples of Christ Christian Church, United Church of Christ. Those are your mainline Protestant. They generally come from out of the Reformation. Did I say United Methodist? They're in there too. And they've been losing members since 1964. Okay? Long time. And the evangelical churches were still growing, have been growing over these decades that the mainline has been losing. And because of that, many people said, well, it must be because more liberal churches, and mainline Protestant churches are generally more liberal, that must be why they're losing members. And if you're more conservative, you'll gain members. And it's true that the evangelicals were gaining members for a while, but that's turning around now too. The Catholic Church, which had been doing okay, has taken some big dips lately. If it weren't for the influx of Hispanic population into the Catholic Church, immigrant population, the Catholic Church would be in really bad shape. I think they're being affected, especially by the clergy sex abuse scandal. So, for instance, let's take a look here. The Southern Baptist Church. Okay, now, I mean, you can't get a denomination that is more evangelical than the Southern Baptists. I mean, they are always looking for ways to make converts. They're out there all the time. They have experienced 9 straight years of membership decline. In fact, the last 3 years, they've lost about 200,000 members a year. And you figure Mennonite Church USA has 100,000 members, less than that now. So they lose twice as many as we have grand total every year. And they've lost 1 million members since 2003. Now they can afford it because they got so many millions, but this is really, they're really worried about this. They recognize that they are now also declining. Now, not everybody's losing out. The Pentecostals are still growing, and non-denominational churches, by and large, are still growing. And why is that? I'm going to come back to that. I just have some guesses about it. I don't know for sure. There's probably multiple reasons, but we'll come back to that. But why are we getting this broad decline in Christian churches? It's happening in Judaism as well. Why is this happening? The Public Religion Research Institute, they did a fairly extensive survey back this past year. They surveyed nuns, those who have no religious affiliation, and they asked them, why are you unaffiliated? And 60% said they just stopped believing. That's the main reason. They've just stopped believing. The second most popular answer was to say, well, my family wasn't religious. In other words, they grew up in a family that wasn't affiliated, so there's no big surprise that they continue to be unaffiliated. That's a big group, too. 29% said that they left the church or they left religion because their religion was had negative teachings against LGBT persons. 19% said they left religion because of the clergy sex abuse. 18% said it was because of a traumatic life event. And 16% said it was because their church or their religious congregation had become too politically partisan. I suppose that could be either way, either conservative or liberal, whatever. Now, I'm not surprised by some of these. I'm not surprised that some people think the church has become too partisan in its politics. I'm not surprised that some people have traumatic experiences. This one's no surprise, the clergy sex abuse. This number is a little larger than I would have expected, but I'm not surprised. But this one, 60% have just stopped believing. Why is that? Now here, I have to just guess. I'm just going to give you my guess. I have no research to support this. I just have experience and observation and stuff that I read. Okay? So, I would say it starts with, there we go, assertive atheism in the media. I've noticed over the past, 15 years, something like that, there's been much more in all kinds of media, there's been much more of an assertive atheism. We'll start with books. For instance, there's the quote, "The New Atheists," so represented by, for instance, Sam Harris, who wrote "The End of Faith," Richard Dawkins, "The God Delusion," Christopher Hitchens, "God Is Not Great," Daniel Dennett, "Breaking the Spell," and then there's other books as well. But there's this group that's been called the New Atheists, and they're very aggressive, very assertive in their claim that religion is actually making us worse. Religion is bad. We've got to get out of religion. And they've been making a case. Now, I've dipped into their books, and for myself, you know, I read a few pages and I think, oh, this is just a straw man. I mean, they're creating a stereotype that I don't think is very true, and so I don't buy their argument. But they're having an impact. In television, I see programs that are much more anti-religion than they used to be. One of my favorite shows, it's in reruns now, but I watched every episode when it came out, was House. How many of you watched House, about the doctor? Okay, a few of you. All right, you know, Dr. House, he's the Sherlock Holmes of medicine, okay? When nobody can figure out what's wrong with this person, House comes in and he figures it out. He's so much Sherlock Holmes that he has a drug addiction, and he lives at an apartment that is 221B, yes. It's over his shoulder in one shot, in one episode. I noticed that. Anyway, that's not my point. And Sherlock Holmes, the original character, was also an atheist, and so is House in this program. Well, that's fine. I don't mind if there's an atheist on TV. What's interesting, though, is that an awful lot of episodes, he is blasting people's religion. It doesn't matter what their religion is. He's pretty much an equal opportunity blaster. He will just blast anybody's religion, and that's part of the entertainment of the show. And I just don't think you would have seen that on TV 20 years ago. Now, I'm not saying that this shouldn't be. They shouldn't be doing this. Take these atheists off of TV. I'm not saying that. I think atheism, agnosticism, whatever, I think they all belong in the marketplace of ideas, and we can all duke it out and see what happens. I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just saying that this is a stronger voice than what we've had in the past. And it's having its effect. Here's the big one, though. Postmodernism. Now, postmodernism is a big subject. I mean, you could take a whole semester studying postmodernism. Well, you could take more than a semester. You could take a long time studying postmodernism. For my purposes, I'm going to have to boil it down to a thumbnail. And I would define postmodernism as a lack of all foundations, a rejection of all foundations. There is no foundation for what we know for sure is true. So, for instance, pre-modernism would rely on authority. It might be the authority of the church, the authority of the Bible, whatever. Modernism is relying on the authority of reason or facts. And postmodernism is, you can't rely on any of those. You can't really rely on anything, because all truth is a social construct. There's no such thing as objective truth. It just doesn't exist. All truth is a social construct. Even, quote, facts have to be filtered through some kind of subjective observation. Even facts are fuzzy. There's always interpretation involved. You can't get away from interpretation. And so all of our belief systems, all of our ideologies, even science itself, everything is a social construct. And nobody can claim that they have some kind of objective, independent, provable truth. Nobody has it. It's impossible. That's what postmodernism says. So what do you do then? What is postmodernism's then approach to religion? It's not anti-religion. See, that would be more modernism. You know, the new atheists are really modernists. They're not postmodernists. You know, the atheist critique is that religion is anti-rational. That's believing in reason. Postmodernism isn't interested in attacking religion. It just says it doesn't matter very much. If you want to be religious, fine. If you don't want to be religious, fine. It just doesn't matter. We can all have our own little religion. Whatever makes you feel good, that's fine. Because truth is whatever you define it to be. Well, that's very comforting. Okay, we're not being attacked anymore. But it also means that we can't take religion all that seriously either. It's interesting. I was teaching a youth class, high school class, last year in my church. I was preparing them for baptism, and they were very postmodern. On the one hand, I pointed out to them that demographic research shows that people who attend religious services on a regular basis, demographically, they live 7 years longer than people who don't. And they said, oh, that can't be true. That can't be true. I said, it's just facts. It's just demographic facts. And I'm not saying if you show up at church, you're going to live longer. That's not, you know, it's not necessarily a cause-effect relationship. But there's correlation here. I said, you know, it's anyway. They just could not believe that because they just couldn't believe that religion actually does anything. Okay, has any effect. On the other hand, when we were studying other religions, and I would point out some historical things that each religion had done that maybe wasn't such a nice thing, they would say, yo, you can't say that. You're putting down another religion. I'm not putting down another religion. I'm just giving you some facts about different religions. Oh, you can't say that. You see, that's postmodernism. You can't be either really for religion and you can't be really against it either, okay? Because they're just all equal and it's just whatever you want to believe. At least that's my observation as to what's happening. It's really hard to take your faith very seriously if we just all have our own interpretation. And then there's something else that's going on here. There's more than just stopping believing. There's another factor going on here, and that is a distaste for organization and leadership. A number of cultural observers have noticed this, that Americans are becoming less joiners. Even, you know, service clubs, you know, Kiwanis, the Lions Club, whatever, they're just not drawing people like they used to. Bowling leagues aren't drawing people like they used to. People just aren't joining things like they used to. There's just a distaste for that. People would just rather do things on their own or get together with a little group of friends. They don't want to join an organization. Organizations are bad. Now, I'm going to blame my generation, the baby boomers, for that. Okay? Because back in the 60s, the baby boomers were against the establishment. And against organizations, and you can't trust any of them. And we are still living with that today. And so our children are now taking it to a new level. And leadership, there's a distrust of leadership, even the whole concept of leadership. Oh, that's hierarchy. Oh, that's evil. You know, you can't have leaders. And so I think a good example of this would be the Wall Street. What's that movement called? Occupy Wall Street. Thank you. How could I forget that? Occupy Wall Street, which has no leaders. Has no leaders, has no specific agenda. These are our demands. It's totally disorganized. It's just show up and show that you're angry. Okay? That's the way movements are now. You just show up and show that you're angry. You don't accomplish anything, but at least everybody knows you're angry. Okay? Now, I'm being... Obviously, I'm overstating it here. I'm being simplistic. But there is this sort of distaste for getting too organized and having leadership. Now, I think these trends are going to continue for a while. We're going to continue to have this distaste for organization for a while. We're going to continue to have postmodernism. Postmodernism is here for a while, at least for another generation, maybe more. And assertive atheism, that's going to be around for a while too. So we're going to continue to lose people. Okay, we're not going to turn this around. We're going to continue to lose young adults. But we're not going out of business. There it goes. Because we need religion. Human beings just simply need religion. There are things that religion does that nothing else does. I would point out three things that I think are the unique blending that religion creates. First is community. We all need community. We all need a sense of belonging. We all need people who care about us. And religion provides this. That's one of its functions. Organization to achieve lasting good. Now, yes, right now there's a distaste for organization. But the fact is, if you want to achieve lasting good, you have to be organized. You have to have leadership. You are not going to be able to change anything in a lasting way without organization and leadership. And this is what, again, what religion does. Religion is organized. Religion has leadership. And that's how it's able to do lasting good. And then finally, connection with the transcendent. Religion is about getting us connected with that which is beyond the mundane. I use the word transcendent. I realize there's limitations to that word as well. Some people don't like that word. I don't care. My point is, religion is about connecting us to that which is beyond the mundane, to that which is goes beyond us and is a source of meaning and purpose. People need these things. And religion is the only thing that combines these three together. You combine these three things together and you have something very powerful, and the world is always going to need it. We are not going to get rid of religion. Religion is here to stay. And I think in time, I mean, the pendulum swings, and the pendulum is going to swing back towards religion, but it's going to have to be a religion that is more persuasive. And I think a way that we make religion more persuasive is by showing that it is healthy, showing that it is healing. Because that's what the attack is. It's unhealthy. It's unhealing. We have to show that there's a way to be religious. In fact, the only way to really be religious is if you're also being healthy and healing. And so what would the Christian faith look like if its beliefs and practices all promoted healthiness and healing? That's the kind of religion we need to be living out. And that's what my most recent book is about. I try to describe the Christian faith in a way that I think is healthy and healing. Now, it's my opinion. But then I'm a postmodernist too. I have to admit, I have no objective proof for what I'm saying. As a postmodernist, I believe the only way you can convince people is to simply convince them, to persuade. So that's all I'm doing. I just try to persuade. So I believe in the church, I believe in its future, and I think if we do it the right way, we will continue to grow. My own experience is that my own congregations have grown on experience. And postmodernism really can't critique experience. If it's your experience, it's your experience. Pentecostalism is an experiential religion. The non-denominational churches, why are they growing? It's because they aren't carrying the baggage of an organization. You know, for instance, a Mennonite church. Every Mennonite church out there that has the label Mennonite is carrying the baggage of every other Mennonite church out there. And everybody's experience with Mennonites, wherever they were at, positive or negative. But a community church, a non-denominational church, whatever you want to call it, independent church, is carrying nobody's baggage. And that's why it can It can do better. Of course, it has its own drawbacks. It doesn't have accountability structures. There's all kinds of problems that it has. There's no way of doing religion that doesn't have its drawbacks, that doesn't have its problems. Any way you do it, you're going to have problems. But I think that's what's going on. And that's what I'm committed to helping the church do better.